Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are your priorities? Could you list them out for me if I were to ask you? Could you list them out? 1, 2, 3. Here are my top 3 priorities in February of 2019. In fact, as I go into this next week, having enjoyed the Sabbath day in preparation and preparing me to live this week, these are the top 3 things which stand out to me as priorities in my life. Could you do that? Could you list out the top priorities that you have for yourself? Well, tonight, God sets forth a top priority for you and for me. We find it in verses 20 and 21. Let me read them again for you. But you, beloved, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It is here in these verses that we can boil them down to a top priority. In fact, as you look at those 2 verses, and as you look even at the grammar of the sentence, what is the main subject and verb? The main statement, the main priority which God would set forth before you and me tonight from His Word. It's simply this: but you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. Everything else is supporting that main priority. We're going to look just at that main priority tonight. But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. It may be that we have an opportunity at some time in the future to look at the surrounding words which are supporting that. But tonight, we want to look at this clear, focused priority which God sets before you and me tonight, that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Indeed, we might put it this way: our God sets forth what is of utmost importance for us. Our God tonight sets forth for you and me that which is of utmost importance. He does this, first of all, by giving us a direct command. We've already heard the command: keep yourselves in the love of God. As you read through the book of Jude, you'll notice that there are actually not many commands in the book of Jude. There are many denunciations, many condemnations against those who are turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into an opportunity for practicing sin instead of turning away from sin. But there are not many commands which you find in the book of Jude. The first command comes in verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ before. And it's only when we get to verse 21 that we come to the second command, which is in this little book. This circular letter which went out to all of the churches, probably second and third generation Christians, which went out probably around the year 70 AD. There are only 2 commands. And it's this second command which God would set before us tonight. And as there are few imperatives in this little book of the Bible, it's probably a reason for you and me to, as it were, sit up a little bit taller, lean forward and listen a little bit harder, to be ones who, well, take seriously what this command says. It's a command: keep yourselves in the love of God. And because it's a command, God shows to you that it's not merely a suggestion. Well, let me suggest to you that maybe you should keep yourselves in the love of God. It's not a do it if you feel like it sort of thing. It's not an option merely for the super spiritual. It's a commandment from God to all the church, young and old and in between. And therefore, we should pay attention. God uses a command to get our attention and to emphasize something, to convince you that this is important. It's important for us as the people of God to hear and to put into practice. We might even say that it's something which is urgent. Certainly the whole context of the book of Jude would say this is a very urgent thing. Very urgent in light of the circumstances of one's distorting the love of God and destroying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't give us a command tonight and say, shore up your stock portfolio with bonds and treasury notes and a little bit of gold. He doesn't give you a top priority command and say, commit to more healthy eating and especially to grass-fed beef. God doesn't say, you need to be one who accumulates an arsenal, a Nerf gun arsenal. God doesn't say, get your resume ready in case you might be laid off in 2019. Neither does he say, plan your dream vacation to the Holy Land. And neither does he say, trade in your iPhone for the new Galaxy S10. No, God doesn't give commands like that to us tonight. He says there is a top priority, something of utmost importance for you to take heed to tonight as my people gather together to hear me, to meet with me, indeed to be blessed by me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so our God sets forth what is of utmost importance for us by giving us a direct commandment to get our attention. But what does this commandment mean? What does it mean to keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, that's our second point. Our second point tonight is God explains to us what this command means, what it looks like for you and me as those who claim to be followers of the Lord of life, the Lord of love, the Lord of grace, and the Lord of mercy. And so God explains to us what this means. Now you may be surprised that there is actually some debate as to what this exactly means. Keep yourselves in the love of God. As you read commentators, you'll see that there is some debate over exactly what God is commanding us to do. Maybe you could think about it this way in terms of two questions we could ask of this commandment. Is God commanding me to keep myself in his love for me? Or is he commanding me to keep myself in my love for him? Did you see the difference? Which is it? Well, the Greek language is just vague enough to allow both to be true. And I dare say that there are aspects of both of those questions which come to bear upon a relationship. You see, our relationship with the Lord is dynamic. It's symbiotic, right? There is God's love for me, which elicits my love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And so to ask the question, which is it? And to realize that it could be either me keeping myself in God's love for me or me keeping myself in my love for God is helpful because both aspects, I think, are here in the passage. But how so? How so? Well, first of all, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is, keep yourselves in the sphere of experiencing and enjoying God's favorable countenance towards you. I believe that is present in this commandment. keep yourselves in the sphere of experiencing and enjoying God's favorable, loving disposition, countenance towards you, his face shining with a smile upon you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means simply this, that as one who is bought by nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, as one who has been called by the word of the truth of the gospel out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, as one who has been granted repentance unto life and a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who has been freely justified before the bar of God's justice, as one who has been fully adopted into God's family, as one who has been set apart for service to the King, walk in his way. Walk in his ways and in all the implications of the grace of God capturing your heart, not only to deal with the guilt of your sin and the penalty of your sin, but to deal with the corruption of your nature as he calls you to live new life in Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves walking in his paths, walking according to his commandments, as you depend upon Christ alone for all that you do. This is what it means to keep yourself in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's favorable disposition towards you. Jesus sums it up quite plainly in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, listen to what Jesus says. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You see how Jesus tells us to abide in his love, to abide in the sphere of experiencing, tasting, enjoying his love. Having joy because we know that God's face shines upon us. Now, right away, you might be wondering, well, that's all well and good, Pastor, but you know, I don't live a perfect life. I'm not always obedient. I fall. I stumble. What are you saying? Are you saying that I have to live a perfect life in order to remain in the sphere of experiencing and enjoying God's favorable countenance towards me? Well, that's a great question. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is it? No. Not at all. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, God gives us some very helpful instruction in terms of the sphere of enjoying the love of God, experiencing his favorable disposition towards us. It's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 where we read this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, to walk in the light is to walk perfectly. That's not what it means, because then what would you need the blood of Christ to go on cleansing you for? To walk in the light is to walk honestly, transparently before the Lord, to allow the light of Jesus to shine into the darkness of your sin and the darkness of your heart, to expose you as naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. But that should never cause the true believer in Jesus Christ to run and hide. to run and hide from God. No, to walk in the light is to have that light expose my personal sins in such a way that I see them as God sees them, and it leads me to run to Jesus, not away from him. To run to him in honest confession of my sin and in sincere spirit-wrought repentance from my sin. This is what it means to walk in the light, and that's why these verses go on and say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Praise be his name. This is what it means to walk in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's love, to walk in faith and repentance, daily dependence upon Christ for walking, for exposing my dirty sins, for convicting me of my sins, for forgiving me of all my sins, for restoring me and refurbishing me and recommissioning me in his service. The Christian life isn't a life without sin. The Christian life is a life of faith and repentance in the sin bearer. Dependence upon him, right? And to remain in the sphere of experiencing and enjoying God's favorable disposition towards you means you don't abuse God's grace. You don't misuse or make excuses for your sins. But you're honest. Honest with God. Honest with your wife. Honest with your husband. Honest with your children. Honest with your coworkers. You say the same thing that God says about your sins. And you're honest with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what it means to remain in the sphere of enjoying God's favorable disposition, of experiencing his love, and knowing that his face, his smile, shines upon you. But what if I depart from this sphere? What happens? To depart from this sphere of enjoying and experiencing God's favorable disposition is to wander away, right? It's to wander away. It's to begin to abuse the grace of God, using it as an excuse for going on in sin instead of repenting from sin. It's to make excuses for my sins to others instead of being honest and confessing them and asking them for forgiveness. It's to become desensitized to the truth as it is in Jesus. It's to ignore the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and even to grieve the Spirit of God. To depart in this way is to experience what? It's to experience in the dynamic of your relationship with God. If you are a true child of God, it's to experience in the dynamic relationship with your God, God's fatherly displeasure. It's to experience his faithful correcting and discipline. It is to experience an unsettled assurance. And even to have joy evaporate. Now, God still acts towards us in love if we truly are his blood-bought children in this condition. But our experience of his love is clouded. Our enjoyment of his love is even called into question in terms of my experience. How did the psalmist put it? David, who had wandered from the sphere of enjoying God's favorable countenance towards him. What did he say? When he kept silent, when he pretended all was well, when he knew deep down it wasn't well. Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Parched. No longer an enjoyment of God's favorable disposition. Now, did God stop loving David? Did he? No. But God's dynamic work with him and David's experience of his relationship with his God was covered with a cloud. And yet it wasn't hopeless. For what do we read? As David broke his silence, I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Ah, restoration to the sphere of enjoying the smile of God. But as long as I remain unrepentant, I have wandered from the sphere of enjoying God's loving disposition. So, keep yourselves in the love of God. It means that you are to keep yourself in the appointed sphere which God has defined as walking in faith and repentance as a blood-bought child of God. This is where we have communion, fellowship, the experience of forgiveness, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, accomplishing His good work in our lives as we follow hard after Jesus. Daily falling, but daily being restored, right? But I think also in this commandment, keep yourselves in the love of God, there's the other aspect. Not just that you're to keep yourself in the sphere of enjoying and experiencing His favorable disposition towards you, but you are to keep yourselves, let me put it very plainly, fervently in love with your God. Keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. Oh, to be in love. What does that look like? What does that feel like? To be in love with your lover. What does it look like? What does it feel like? I can't get her out of my mind. I can't stop thinking about my lover. I desire her. I cannot stop running after the object of my love because I'm enraptured with my lover. Love runs after its object with great desire. Love rests in the enjoyment of its object, delighting in what one loves. Love seeks to be like its object that it loves, seeking union, closeness, communion. Listen to what John Owen said many years ago. Nothing renders us so much like God. Let me start over. Nothing renders us so much like God as our love for Jesus Christ. Why? Mr. Owen goes on. Because Christ is the principal object of the Father's love. In Christ, the Father rests his soul. In Christ, the Father is always well pleased. And so nothing makes you more like God than to fervently love his Son. I might add, and the Father is the principal object of Christ's love. And I might add again, and the Holy Spirit is the one by which love of the Father and love of the Son is experienced in the glorious dynamic relationship of the Trinity. And so, Oh, to bear the image of the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. To love the Father and the Son. Keep yourselves on fire, fervently loving your God. Keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. Set Him always before you. Isn't that the key to love not growing cold? That the object of love is always set before you. Let me show you this picture of my wife. Let me show you this picture of my children. Oh, did you see this one? Isn't he so cute? Right? Always having the object of love set before you. How does the psalmist put it? Psalm 73, you hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire on earth besides you. Psalm 27, one thing I have desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Listen, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Ah, here is setting the object of love before you. Keep yourselves fervently in love with your God who has loved you. Oh, here is singular devotion which cannot be interrupted or distracted. Here is singular devotion, the singular devotion which Jesus speaks about again in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus there, he talks about following him. And he puts it in the context of love. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wait a minute, Pastor, are you reading the wrong verse? You just told me that Jesus was going to talk about love. Listen. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Pastor, you're reading the wrong verse. What's going on? Am I? Listen. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The issue is singular, devoted love to Jesus, no matter what. Even if father or mother tell you to stop loving Jesus, I don't listen to father or mother. Even if son or daughter put a stumbling block in front of you with regard to your convictions following Jesus, I don't listen to son or daughter. Even if husband or wife puts an obstacle between you and Jesus, I don't listen to husband or wife. What does Jesus say? Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Here is love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the sphere of experiencing and enjoying God's favorable countenance towards you. And keep yourselves fervently in love with your God. One old preacher by the name of Thomas Manton hit the nail on the head when he said this. What is the first and great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. This is the first and great commandment, to love God. It is not a sour commandment, but sweet and profitable. God might have burdened us with other manners of precepts, considering his absolute right to offer our children in sacrifice, to mangle our flesh with whips and scourges. But these are cruelties which are proper only to the devil's worship. The Lord is a gentle master and only desires the love of his servants. We have cause to thank him for this gracious precept. If he should require us not to love him, listen, if he should require us not to love him, this would be hell itself. That is the hell of hell, says Mr. Manton. They which are there do not love God. It is our privilege to love God as much as our duty. God loves all his creatures, but has commanded none to love him again in response except for man and angels. So that it is a great privilege of the saints to love God. It had been a great favor if God had given us leave to love him, just as it would be a great favor for a great king to give leave to one of his meanest subjects, a peasant, to have a key to his private chamber, to come to him and to visit him at any time which he desired, to come and be familiar with him when he pleases. How would this be talked about throughout all the world? Yet this is not so wonderful. The king and the peasant are both what? Men of like nature. Their natural being is equal, even if their civil distinction and conditions of life are different. But what a favor is this, that he who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does not only permit his creatures made by his own hands to come to him and to love him and to deal with him when he pleases, but he has expressly commanded it. Oh, this is the great commandment. Certainly God must be very desirous of our love when he lays such an obligation upon us. Tell me, was there ever such a master that made this to be the chiefest duty of his servants, that they should love him? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Mr. Manton goes on, he says, when God bids you love your neighbor, he puts limits on it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when he bids you love him, there's no limits. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, the command which comes, its only measure is to love him without measure. And so God sets before you and me tonight that which is of utmost importance, daily importance. He sets this importance before us by giving us a command and by telling us what the command means. But lastly tonight, God sets before us this utmost important priority by emphasizing why it is so important. There's an emphasis. There's an emphasis here in this verse. And it's seen in a little four-letter word. K-E-E-P. Keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How does this show to you and me that this is very important? Well, it's because when you look at that word in the original language, you realize that there are overtones to that word which make it a word which doesn't just mean keep it as in don't lose it, which make it mean guard yourselves. Be on guard. Guard yourselves in the love of God, we could translate it. And why is that significant? The reason why it's significant is because this implies that there's opposition against you carrying out this priority. guard yourselves in the love of God. You will have opposition from without, from the world, by its ridicule and laughter for your sold-outness to Jesus. You may even have opposition from your family members against your particular focus upon Jesus. You may even have opposition from fellow church members that you are over the top in your zeal for following Jesus. But you will have opposition. You will have opposition. And you must be on guard, fighting off all that would seek to get between you and your God. Think about it. You and I are continually assaulted with numerous temptations to love someone, something, anything more than God. We are assaulted with temptation after temptation rising from our own corrupt hearts. How often does greed and covetousness rise in your heart and seek to displace your contentment and satisfaction with Jesus? How often does love and comfort of ease sneak its way into your thinking when the cost of following Jesus gets long and hard? How often does lustfulness present itself as a quick fix which tries to take the place of true love? How often does grumbling, murmuring, and discontent cloud your vision of the beauties of God? How often does bitterness and the holding of grudges harden your heart to the things of the Lord? There's the constant threat to grow complacent, lukewarm, presumptuous upon the grace of God, to go through the motions and say all is well, and deep down we really know it isn't well. There is a real threat, can I put it this way, in falling out of love. That's why it's so important. That's why God sets forth the importance of this priority. People fall out of love in their marriages. People fall out of love in their friendships. And people fall out of love with their God. What did Jesus say to the church in Ephesus? I have this against you. What did he have against them? You have left your first love. Oh, this is so important. God sets it forth and he shows us the importance. And on top of all this, we might ask the question, what's the context of this commandment? But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. What's the context in the book of Jude? One chapter long. What's the context? The context is contrast. And the contrast couldn't be any greater. But you yourselves, beloved, don't be duped like them. Jude has just spent verse after verse talking about people who are not keeping themselves in the love of God, who are destroying the love of God, and who are undermining the grace of God. They have wandered far from the path. And there's a great contrast. Not you. Not you. Don't be like those who have turned off the narrow path, thinking they can serve two masters, thinking they can find a shortcut, and finding that the shortcut leads to nothing but the broad road which leads to destruction. Not you, beloved, loved of God. Not you. No, no, no. You keep yourselves in the love of God, for it is God who in love keeps you. It is God. It is the love of God alone which can keep and preserve you. His love shed abroad into your heart. His love demonstrated for you at the cross of Calvary. One preacher of old put it so well. He said this, Christ made himself so vile that he might become more dear and precious to you. Certainly, if love brought Christ down out of heaven to be hanged on the cruel cross and to enter the cold tomb, then love should lead you to heaven, to God, and to Jesus who has loved you so. Oh, yes, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. Do you see how important this is? Do you understand how this needs to be a top priority, not once a week, not once a month, but every day? Oh, I am so prone to find love in all the wrong places. But here is a feast of love. Will you not embrace the commandment tonight, a commandment given to you in grace as the beloved ones of the Lord? Will you not grasp what God is calling to you in this commandment tonight? And will you not see anew why this is so important, of utmost importance? Oh, I close with this. It is only God's love for you demonstrated in Christ which can fuel your love for him. And so this is where we end. We end invited to a banquet of love. That's where we end tonight. What could be more fitting than to be invited to a banquet of love, a table of union and communion with the beloved one? This is where we end. May his love melt your hearts tonight to love him more and more every day. Amen. Let us pray.